Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
For those of you who are new here, my name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. We just want to welcome you if you're here for the first time. Can we give it up for our people who are here for the first time? Hope you feel welcome. Just feel at home. We are really blessed today to have a very special guest speaker coming to speak for us. Now, in introducing this special guest speaker, I could go on about how she topped her class in Harvard University doing her business degree. I could go on about, how she's the CEO of a multinational company based in Singapore with a staff of around 80 people in different nations now, and could go on about all that she does in, with social responsibility in my former nation of Singapore as well, because she does all of these things, and she's also helped to lead our movement of Every Nation, whom you've just seen. We are one of over 600 churches in almost 80 nations now, so we're not quite in every nation, but we will get there. The name of our movement is prophetic. I could go on about all of these accolades, but I really wanted to honor my dear friend Rachel and my wife's dear friend Rachel for the friend that she is to all of us, to us, and now a new friend to a lot of you here. And so that's what I want to brag on, Rachel. She's a friend like that to so many around the world. And you know, I could name people that are of influence, and you'd be like, wow, that she's very close friend to. I won't do that, but like, she's that sort of friend. And I actually believe that that's why God's given her the position of influence that she has all over the world, is because of her loyalty, her humility. She'll be the last one to tell you a lot of this stuff, but she walks in that sort of manner and in such an excellence, putting on display the glory of God in everything that she does. So that's a lot of ado. So without any further ado, can you give it up? Let's stand to our feet and welcome Rachel Ong as she comes to deliver the word for us today. Come on, Every Nation Brisbane.
Oh, good afternoon. Thank you. It's good to be here. I've really enjoyed my time in Brisbane. But today's title message is Honoring God in Our Workplace. And this is, I think, one of the things that I loved about the Lord is how he can use us at the church front, but also at the work front. And that I'm going to ask if we can spend this time, next few minutes, just to pray and commit this time to the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for this time. We commit to you. Thank you for EM Brisbane. Thank you for the lives that are seated here. Thank you for our friends who are from youngest to the oldest, from different demographics, different culture, different race. Father, we thank you, Lord, for just your love for us. Lord, we continue to look to you as our Father. Thank you for what you've done on the cross through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we ask you this. Amen. I believe most of us hold jobs in the marketplace, whether you're at the home front or the work front. So we hear the terms ministry work and secular work. And so this morning I was listening to a podcast and they were talking about secular work. May I encourage you, there's no such thing as secular work if you are a disciple of Christ. You know, because secular means without God. But if you and I have God, you and I bring God to the workplace. You and I partner God in our school, in our colleges, in our high school, everywhere that we go. And this is as far from the truth as the Spirit of God takes you and I to work every day. So that's why there's no such thing as secular work. It's only ministry work. And we are just as privileged and called to serve God as our pastors are, our full-time friends here in church are. I think it's a privilege to serve God in the marketplace and that we are called full-time ministers in the marketplace. And I feel that the marketplace, the business side of work, and not-for-profit side in prisons that I do, that I'm from, this is our work, our ministry work, honoring God. So work in the Bible is never presented as non-spiritual. Work is designed as a form of worship to God. As a matter of fact, God introduced labor even before worship, as we see in Genesis. And we worship God at church here on a Sunday, but come tomorrow, we worship God at our workplace. So tomorrow, my first meeting is at 8:30. I go to this particular company to consult. We are bringing God to the company. So that is that I get up, and I'm fully convinced that that's what I'm supposed to do tomorrow at the marketplace. And so I love the church and I am committed to the church, but I know my call and my vocation is in the marketplace. And I'm very passionate about it. I think the church will not be able to exist without the marketplace, but the marketplace cannot flourish without the church. And so both are crucial, and so which is why we need to understand how to work together at the church front, at the marketplace. And many of us here represent different sectors. Some of us are in education, some of us are still in college, some of us are in banking, some of us are in manufacturing, in agriculture, and some of us are called to be at home with our children. And that is your marketplace. So we have mothers here, and your vocation at this stage of your life is being home. And that's equally important. We want to raise our children to be mighty in spirit, to understand the things of God, to be able to comprehend the deeper thoughts of God, and to follow Jesus with all of our hearts. So all roles are equally important. So I work at Rohe Consultancy that I really enjoy and love. And I do feel God's delight over me every time I go to work. So each day when I wake up, I do feel God's delight that I have a mission. I'm missional in my workplace where I go. We grew organically from myself to now we have about 80 consultants. And every day we commit our work to the Lord. And I think one of the important things is that we put our faith and our trust not in our abilities but in His, so that He can multiply what we have and what we don't have. And I tell Jesus every morning when I get up, Lord, would you strengthen my hands like Nehemiah to do the impossible things? So some days when I get up, I don't feel as good and I often feel very inadequate. But how do I continue to say, God, would you use me to do what's impossible? Isaiah 2:3 says, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of God Jacob. There He will show us His ways so that we will walk in His paths. So for us every day to ask God to show us His ways and teach us His ways, guide us in His truth so that we can walk in His paths successfully. We have our weekly staff discipleship every Monday from 9 to 10:30. And so all of our staff get together. And this is our time to honor God with our first fruit, which is the first portion of the week. And we always find how God blesses us for the rest of the week through multiplication of time. And we have our daily prayer every morning. Different people lead it at 8 a.m. So we have an 8 to 9 a.m. Morning prayer every morning where we recognize that unless God builds the house, we labor in vain. So we pray for our clients, all our learners. Some days we have 300, 400 learners in our campus, and we pray for everyone by name. So that's why we spend quite a bit of time engaging and asking God. And I want to share with you a little bit about miracles at the workplace with the short time that we have here. This was last year, sometime in May. I asked, we had a few clients in our office, and we had one of the CEOs who brought his entire team. And he said, oh, Rachel, I'll start the program, but at 10 I have to go and leave to the hospital. I said, oh, is everything okay? He said, yeah, you know, I have glaucoma on my left eye. So today I'm going to check if I have glaucoma now on my right eye because I'm not feeling very well. So I said, let's pray and ask the Lord to heal you. I said, would you update me? He said, yeah, I'll update you. So that very day in the evening, he updated me and he texted me and he said, oh, I have now glaucoma on my right eyes. And I said, I'm so sorry to hear that, but I'm going to pray that God miraculously heals you completely. And he texted me, he says, oh, don't worry about, I don't want to bother your God, you know, it's okay. Glaucoma cannot be healed. As long as it doesn't get worse, I'm very thankful. So no need to pray for me, it's okay. And he was not a believer then. So I said, okay. But in my everyday journal, I have a prayer journal, and it says miracles I'm believing God for. And the number one thing I was believing for him the past months were that his eyes will be healed, that God will heal his eyes. And this was, and a few months later in October, I was at the airport on my way to Cape Town, and I got a text from him, and he says, Rachel, you won't believe it, but my doctor said that both my eyes are completely healed. And he said that, I know it is your God. I know you've been praying. Can you please thank your God for me for healing my eyes? So this was a text. He said, "Hi, Rachel. Thank you so much for your prayers. The borderline glaucoma in both my eyes is gone. I was given all clear by the doctors yesterday. It was a stunning outcome, and I cannot thank you enough for praying for me. My dream of carrying on 38 more months till I'm 67 is still alive, and I'm so appreciative and of your kind thoughts and moral support." And I was so thrilled. And so I sent him a text right away. And I said, "Wow, this is the best news ever. Thank you, Mr. Chair, for sharing this wonderful update. I need to now let you know I have a prayer journal, and there is one page that I titled Miracles I'm Believing For. Since May this year, the healing of your eyes are top of that page, and this touches me so much to know that God is caring for you and that the glaucoma in both your eyes are completely gone. I'm so thankful to God. Mr. Chair, you're just going to get stronger each year. 67 will be the beginning of your new season." And since then, he has been attending and going to church and asking the Lord for more things and believing him for breakthroughs. And I want to share with you, regardless of what age we are at, God can use us at the marketplace. So 67 to me is a beginning of a great new journey and new season ahead. You know, I have an uncle recently at 85 started a new business and is doing well. I have another uncle who's 94. He goes to work every day. And he does work, and he, you know, and so I just want to encourage us that our age qualifies us at every age we're at. Often we hear, "Oh, you're too young to do this," or "You're too old to do this." In the world's eyes, there never seem a good time, a good age. But in God's eyes, at every age, we are qualified to do things for him. And so I have another, and this, you know, the great thing about this miracle is that miraculous healing takes place at the workplace. This miraculous healing did not take place at church. This was at the office. You know, and I have another intern. His name is Bo Tan. He's from China. I got to know Bo Tan when he was 16. Okay, so this is Bo Tan. And he was in the polytechnic that we used to work with. And every summer, he'll come intern with us. So for 3 years, he would come to Rohe and get to know our staff, and he was sit into our Monday morning staff discipleship every Monday when he was an intern. And for 3 years, we did not ask, you know, we did not force him, because as an intern, we thought, let him find his own space and his own time. But on his third year, while we were having staff discipleship, and I will always remember that, he raised his hand and he said, "You know, Rachel, I think after 3 years, I am now ready to receive Jesus Christ." He said, "You know, as us Chinese from China, we don't bow down to anything. But today, I want to bow down to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the King of China and the King of this nation." And I knew that he was thinking about this for years, because he's a sharp, you know, scholar-like person. So he knelt down in front of all of us, and he led himself to the Lord. We didn't have to lead him to the Lord, because for 3 years, he's heard the sinner's prayer. So Bo Tan is one of those that he just led himself to the Lord. He prayed the sinner's prayer himself. And, I mean, there was no dry tears in the room, because all of us knew that this was a genuine conversion. And this was a place where the Lord has taken him. And there was a true transformation. And he then went to get a scholarship with one of our universities in Singapore at NTU. And started to lead Bible study groups and spiritual formation classes. And now he's about to graduate. You know, and I've seen, again, this is salvation that we see, not at church. This happened at the workplace, you know. And so we also see another gentleman. His name is Wen Chin. Wen Chin came to us, and he was also another intern. And he came in, and he was very curious about the things that we did and our behaviors at the work front and why we're always so happy. And why isn't anybody yelling at each other? And whether are we on drugs? What kind of drugs are we on? And so we started to just let him be a part of our community. And the next thing you know, he said, he asked another colleague of ours, "Can I come to church with you?" So he went to Every Nation Singapore, and he got radically saved. And then the next slide shows that he brought his two siblings to come to know God, and all three of them now are leading groups at our Every Nation Church in Singapore. And so family transformation takes place not just at church, but at the workplace. And I can stand here and tell you until next Sunday about the different miracles, about transformation at the workplace. And so I want to share with you that I'm very grateful to God for opportunities to have learned much in college. And learning was very rich, but largely based on the world's perspective. An example, in France, I was in INSEAD, and we had a module on competition. And remember, we spent 4 days on looking at how to, the title was How to Destroy Your Competitors. It's a very friendly title. It's very amicable. And that we, so we went in, and it was a compulsory module for all business students. And how do you strategically eradicate any smell of competition that in order for you to stay ahead, somebody else has to die? I mean, this was the module description. So how do you kill one another? And so I was very disturbed by this form of learning and approach to murder. And so I brought the learning to the Lord. And so in the evenings, I say, God, in my room, I say, God, surely this is not your ways. This is not your truth. Surely you came down to die on a cross for everybody. And that competition, well, can you start to, you know, let me know what your thoughts and perspectives on competition would be? And I started to explore the scriptures, and then I asked Jesus to teach me about competition. So the thing about business school is that you have to relearn a lot. Everything that I have learned, I have to unlearn, so that I have to know the ways of Christ. So I don't know why I spent so much money to go to business school, but never mind. The world then says to kill competition, but the Bible says to love your neighbor. And the Bible also not just says that, but the Bible says that Jesus says, bless your enemies, do good to those who curse you. And not only do you bless, but you, for those who revile you, when people say all kinds of evil against you, Beatitudes in the Matthew 5 says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And how can we rejoice and be exceedingly glad when we are misused or abused and accused? But Paul, the Apostle Paul, instructs us in 2 Corinthians 2:7, he says that when people harm you, do you harm, you must not just forgive them, you must comfort them. So if you have an enemy at the home front or at the work front or the school front, when they do wrong to you, you must just not text them and say, oh, I forgive you, but you must comfort them. How are you? Can I do something for you? And when you apply these scriptures in your life at the workplace, it will change you. It will cause you to live like angels, because only angels can live like that. Our own default flesh. How can we do good to those who cause us harm and forgive them, and now we have to comfort them? So it's impossible living, but we can do it through the Spirit of God in our lives that can change us and that can cause us to live like Jesus. And so when you are able to do that, your light will shine very bright. And the Bible says, let your light shine so that all men may see and glorify your God who's in heaven. And so as a result, God will be glorified. So we share with our team that we're never to speak ill of competition, but we are always to bless competition. And so that helps us live in a way that is honoring to God. And one of the things that we talked about the last 3 sessions that I had with the leaders and all is this concept about niche. And an important part of being excellent at work is to create value in the organization that we work for, or create value in the school that you currently are at, making the place and your role better than you found it. So if you are a finance accountant, you have an accountant right now, but you not only enrich your organization, but you create the role such that you make it much better than when you first found it. And you create more value, you create more joy at the work front, and you create more profitability out of the result of your work. We experience most freedom when we're doing exactly what God has in mind for us. And we shared that you must never have your career be mixed with your vocation. Never let your career get in the way of your vocation. First, get to know what you're called to do. And then, as you pursue your vocation, your career will come. And Jesus said to his father, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this must be you and my prayer. This morning I took a long walk. And I said, Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven for your thoughts for me. And I told Jesus, even if you don't answer any of my prayers for the rest of my life, I'm good. Because you're faithful. And I'm serving you not because you can answer my prayers. I'm serving you because you are Lord God Almighty. And who am I to doubt you? And who am I to question your will and purposes? Deuteronomy 32:29 says this, would that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would discern their future. You know, as you begin to walk in your niche, you begin to discern your future. And niche. The word niche is of science origins. How many science students do we have here, or science background people? So we have a few. So niche, you'll be familiar with this word niche. And niche is of science origins. In ecology, niche is a word to describe the relational positions of species. So in their ecosystem in relation to one another. So for instance, birds. Birds are made very different, created very different. Some birds have broad beak, curved beak, straight beak, long beak, compressed beak, and different type of feet. Some birds have broad feet, sharp feet, short feet, long feet. But though different, when these birds discover their niche, it gives you an indication on where they will prosper. And there's 20 different species of birds can eat off of one same tree. So one big tree, the bird eats of the worm, the other bird eats of the flower, the other birds, and there's plenty enough for the different species in one tree, because they sleep at different times, they feed at different times. And when you discover your niche and you walk in it, you find purpose, you find provision, prosperity, protection, and you no longer need to worry about your future of not being employed. A lot of times we hear that, especially in Asia, that now robots are going to take over our job. We're all going to die and perish and not have any jobs. But once you find your niche, and when you find your niche, you don't have to worry about that. There will be enough work, and we often liken this tree to the global workforce, that you can have different skills, and we need different skill sets, and we need different types of talent, and we need different types of majors across the industry. And we can all live in that one tree and have enough for everyone. And that's how God has created us, to think in abundance and not to think so narrow. And there's sufficient work, and there's sufficient income, and there's sufficient land for everybody to enjoy. So when you find your niche, you also fear no competition. And here's why. When you're energized by what you do, for a people group that you're called to serve, nobody can compete with you. But you must know what you're energized to do, and what people group you're called to serve. And so very much like the church, what are the people group that I'm called to serve? Very much like the people that you serve in your organization, which are the people group that you're called to serve? And so for us, that if our firm is energized and passionate about what they do, for a people group you're called to serve, we will not be afraid of competition, because nobody can compete with you when you're passionate about it. And so a way to discover your niche is to understand what are some God-given strengths to help solve a problem that you're deeply passionate about. So we have, I met a few of the ladies here. You have different passion and you have different thoughts and needs. And so what is that burden that you're most passionate about? I think for me, I'm beginning to find my niche now in my 40s. And in my 20s, I started a youth organization. In my 30s, the consultancy. But now I'm slowly, I feel like, okay, now I kind of know God, why, what you called me to do. And one of the biggest things that I'm most burdened about is the state of our workforce. So I continue to do a lot for our workforce. I wake up thinking about our workforce as a whole. And I remembered one of our consultants from Chicago was visiting, and he wanted Italian food. So I found this new restaurant an Italian friend of mine started, and it's a wonderful restaurant. And so we were driving through the building, and as I was about to turn into this nice building, on my left side, there were a row of Chinese workers, foreign workers, on the floor, sitting on the floor of the pavement, which was dirty, and they each had a packet of rice, and they were eating off the rice, and this was their dinner. And you could tell that this probably was not sufficient for them for the kind of work that they do, which is a very labor-intensive. And then I begin to ask myself, why is it that they're eating here on the street when I am going to a nice restaurant? This is a wrong state of our workforce and treatment of staff. And the Bible very clearly says to take care of your foreign people in your land, the aliens of your land. You need to take care of them. And then I look at it and I begin to ask the Lord, what is that one thing that we continue to do then? And how do we bring justice and hope to our different foreign labor who create and who continues to build the offices that we work at, the houses that we live in? These are the individuals that have that. And so to me, I know I'm burdened about that. So what are you burdened about? And for what people group are you called to serve? And some of us have yet to discover our niche, and that's just fine. It's okay. We just have to be faithful in what we do. and that we just have to give God our best. You know, don't give in, don't give up, but continue to give your best, and you will find your niche as you continue to sow into different lives and different things and issues in life. And you will begin to flourish when you walk in your niche. And I want to show you this slide on flourish. Okay, so this is a thriving farm. And, you know, in Brisbane, agriculture in Australia, farming is of great importance, and it brings the economy to another level. And I've always told my friends, if you have money to invest in, go invest in a farm. Forget another house. And the next one here is a booming city. And this is Singapore. Singapore is a miracle. And I just thank God so much for what He's doing in our country. And the next one, a cure for a disease. And this is flourishing, that you are looking at a place and you're looking, diverting your talents to help find a cure. And the next is a new education, not to fear robots, but how do we leverage technology to continue to do well in this economy? And this is technology, a beautiful song. And some of you are very musically talented. You found your niche. I saw the way and seen Pastor Nelly, how he has taken his talent and he's not forsaken it, but he's deepened it. And now this 5 talent has increased to 50 and to 500 and to more. And to how do you multiply your talent? And let's look at the next few. A vibrant street mural. I work in the prisons on weekends, and I remember we had boys that have a hard time in school, and we're like, okay, never mind. Let's get you a sport. Let's get you a skill. And if you go to parts of Singapore, our boys actually have painted murals and won awards. And so not to have a straight thinking about what it means to flourish. Flourishing is a very divergent concept whereby you, whatever you do in whichever areas you're at, you can flourish and do well. And the next one is a loving family. That's flourishing. I think that, you know, the Bible says, what does it profit a man when he gains the whole world but loses his soul? And one of the best gains in our lives are relationships, our wholesome family relationships. And the next one is friendship. And God created for us to be in community. And the greatest command is love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is this, to love one another. And of course, this is a deep relationship with God. Recently, I've been watching, been reading this book called The Attentive Life. And it talks about what it means to have your soul restored. And first is to have a deep relationship with God, and second is to love one another. And so as we go there, as you begin to flourish and discover your passion and your niche, you will begin to thrive. And David killed Goliath with one stone. Even though he picked out 5, he was being very humble by picking out 5. He actually only needed one stone because he knew he was skilled enough to be able to kill Goliath with one stone. But he did that, and that's because of years of practice of taking care of the sheep. He was a great shepherd. And so skillfulness of hand and will help us. And so it's not just about us being loving as an individual. We must have skill. We must be competent in order to kill the Goliath in our land. And so Robert Greenleaf says this, the author of Servant Leader. She says, what do I mean by greatness at work? Says within your own field, you will make things grow and flourish. You will make, you will grow happy helping other people in your field, and to that field, you will add things that would not have added had you not come along. So, I think that if I switch the gear, shift gear to a little bit about finances, I think that the notion of living within our means is insufficient. We must learn to live below our means so that we don't presume on the future. We see many people very stuck and leveraging on loans and debt for different assets and all that. But when the crisis comes and hits, families suffer. And we continue to see that. And so the world's perspective on profits is maximize what you keep. But God's perspective is maximize what you give. A good farmer knows that it's not how much is in his bag. It's how much seed is on the ground. Because what's on the ground will cause the flower, the fruit to grow. What's on the back remains in the back. And so very much like the parable of the 5 talent, 1 talent, 2 talent, 5 talent. And it's not about the talents being hidden. It's about the talents being shared and being generously distributed across. And a farmer knows that you do not reap at the particular season that you sow, but you reap at another season. There's springtime, harvest time, seed time, and harvest time. And so the Bible says here that a good name is better than great riches, and therefore we must desire a good name more than anything else. One of the things that we also talk about is God creating dignity at the workplace. Okay, I once read, if God came into the world to work, what would he likely do? The Greeks said he would be a philosopher. And the Romans said he would be a noble statesman. The Americans said he would be a big-time banker. But how did the God of all creation came to the world to do? What did he do when he came to earth? He was a carpenter. And God's ways are so different from our ways. You know, God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, who came, and he could have done anything and everything, but he came as a carpenter. I have never met a parent who has told me, you know, when my son Lucas grows up, I want him to be a carpenter. Or when my daughter Abigail grows up, I really want her to be a carpenter. I really, really want her to be a carpenter. It's always doctor, lawyer, accountant, you know, it's always the same few occupation. But God, in his sovereign wisdom, infinite wisdom, says, I want my son, Jesus Christ, to learn a trade. He is going to be a carpenter. And he is going to be with the lowliest of the lowliest. He was born in Nazareth. Nazareth is the most filthy and the most unappealing city in the entire Israel. From those days till today, when you go to Nazareth, you can smell Nazareth before you go to the city. And I have been there. And it's where the biggest trash collection happens, is in Nazareth. Why? Why did Jesus do that? Why did God do that? Jesus could have been born anywhere in the first class of five-star hospital, but he was born in a stable. And why is that? And this is the humanity and the ways of God that you and I find it very hard to understand, but it shows you the humanity that God understands in this world. So let's look at Jesus and his role in the marketplace. Jesus was in the marketplace very much like us. He was a carpenter, but he was not just any ordinary carpenter. The Greek translation for carpenter in the writings of the Gospel in Matthew means tecton, and which means craftsman. So Jesus nor Joseph, his earthly father, were not just simple carpenter. In today's term, they will be known as a potter, a craftsman, a skilled artist. A lot of us know Jesus when he told parables. Many of us would perceive Jesus more as a monk than a CEO of a small enterprise, which he was. Picturing Jesus as a business person would be challenging, as we see him more as a rabbi, a preacher, or a ruler. Jesus didn't do carpentry in his spare time. He learned as an apprentice for many, many, many years. This means that by the time of his baptism, he would have been practicing carpentry for about 20 years. This would mean that he has spent more than 10,000 hours and would have made him an excellent craftsman. I would give anything to get a piece of work. I've been to Israel many times, and I've always tell my Israeli friends, if you find a chair or a table or anything that Jesus has done, call me. I will buy it. I can sell a good lungs. I sell one lung, I can afford his work. And that Jesus was also a profitable entrepreneur. He didn't merely do carpentry as a hobby, but as a livelihood. This requires his business to be profitable because he had individuals and families to feed. So it wasn't just about him. It was about, after a while, his mother and his brothers and his sisters. And so when his earthly father, Joseph, passed away, he took over the business and ran it. So labor was a central part of Jesus' life. He understood hard work. He was a well-informed leader. He was not a mountain hermit. The truth was, he was working hard in the day, and his prayer life was probably at night or wee hours in the morning. During the day, he interacted with all sorts of people he could understand and communicate on current affairs and business topics. Also interesting to note that Jesus' disciples were also in the marketplace. You had a fisherman, you had a medical doctor, you had tax accountants, and his worldview was far larger than we can imagine. And Jesus was an expert in marketplace matters. So we look into the different parts of scriptures. He was familiar with different sectors across industries. So he understood construction in Matthew 7, winemaking in Luke 5, farming in Mark 4, ranching in Mark 18, management and labor in Matthew 20, family business in Matthew 21, hostile takeover in Luke 20, return on investments in Matthew 25, crop yield in Mark 13, management criteria in Luke 12, management misuse of money and bankruptcy in Luke 15, venture capitalist in Luke 19. So the list goes on about what Jesus understood. And he taught that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. about how your perspectives on succeeding in the business front, in the marketplace front. So it's reassuring to know in Ephesians 2, it says here that everything we know today, Jesus has already gone to it. That in order for us to excel, he has gone through as instructed, prepare the way for us. I think a national leader that whom I have deep admiration for is Abraham Lincoln. And I'm a big fan of his writings. And one of the things that he wrote that really deeply impacted me was when he said, I have been driven many times upon my knees that I have nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and all of me is insufficient for the day. And you and I must know that our own wisdom is insufficient and there's no glory in our own wisdom. There's no strength in our own understanding. And that's why Paul says, all I boast, if there's one thing I boast in knowing Christ. And I boast in my weaknesses so that he can make it perfect through my life. And so many times some days I feel inadequate, other days I feel even more inadequate. But I still have to get up. I still, you know, and no matter how hard it is, you still get up from bed and out of bed. And at times I know that if we do well, it's by sheer grace. And if we look back, we know that God has taken care of our past and we will continue to trust him for our future. So don't worry about your future, the Bible says. Do not worry about tomorrow, for today have enough of its own. And so the most important thing that you and I can do is to have a daily, consistent devotional life. And whether it's in the morning or in the evenings, you know where you know which when you function best. And I encourage you to your success in life is very largely dependent, if I'm fully convinced that it's dependent on your devotional life with God, on hearing him, on making the right decision, on having wisdom, on applying wisdom in all the decisions that you get to make every day. So I'm not a morning person, but I get up because I want to see God. Because I'm reliant, because apart from him, again, I know I cannot do this. I'd rather be in the library reading a book, or I'd rather be a growing up, I really wanted to be either a librarian or a piano player, but the Lord had other plans. But if I had a choice again in my call, I still would like to be a librarian, but I spend a lot of time in the library reading, but I think I do what we do, we continue to do, not so much for ourselves, but what has God called us to do. But also the great thing is this, even if I were to be able to get up or have time and have hours spending time with the Lord, we boast not in that. Because we know in John 6:44 it says that no one can come to me unless the Father who sends me draws him. So again, the fact that I can get up to seek him is nothing on my own account. It is because God has drawn me. And God draws us first. And that he loves you first. You know, he first loves you before we chose to love him. And so when I read about Paul, what stands out is this, that when Paul gets up, the Apostle Paul, he's fully convinced and he has great certainty knowing of what he's called to do. Paul knew the people group he's called to serve, which is the Gentiles. So he knew that through persecutions, through torment, through hardship, he knows that I am called to reach the Gentiles. So because of the surety that, and he knew that he was able to do that well. And so may you and I be like Paul, that we wake up every morning with great certainty, knowing what we are called to do for this season, for this very day.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.